Well, let's seek the Lord's help before we turn to his word again today. Heavenly Father, we have not come here to hear the thoughts of a man, but to hear from the word of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak through your word, that you would accomplish that for which you sent it in the hearts and lives of each one here. We ask that your spirit would greatly move among us, and Lord, would change us, that we would not only be hearers, but doers of this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we return to the prophet Elijah and turn our attention to verses 41 to 46, we are arriving here at this text following the great contest on Mount Carmel, where Elijah had won a great victory over the prophets of Baal. The Lord had revealed himself to be God and had sent fire from heaven on the sacrifice. The people, at least for a moment, had returned to the Lord. They had cried out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." How long it had been since that kind of thing had been on the lips of these people. They had been worshiping Baal for so long, but now they had returned to the Lord. And after all was said and done, Elijah was the last man standing. We find in verse 40 that the prophets of Baal were seized and were judged according to God's word. If we would turn, and we won't turn there this morning, to Deuteronomy 13 and the first six verses in Deuteronomy 18, we would find there in both of those chapters that those who led the people of God astray to serve other gods and to worship idols, God had commanded in his law that they would be judged in this way. And so Elijah was fulfilling God's word. And so the worship of Jehovah has been restored. The prophets of Baal have been destroyed, and yet there remains an unanswered question. What about the rain? What about the judgment of God that had come in the form of the drought? There had been no dew, there had been no rain for 3.5 years, and although the people had cried out, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God," their parched lips and their hungry stomachs yet remained. The dry land was still barren, and the physical and devastating effects of the judgment of God on Israel yet remained on the land. The Lord had turned the people's hearts back. We had said last week that this must come first. If we want to see God again bless our country of Canada that seems to be plunging into ruin, the first thing and sign that this will be the case will be a turning of the people back to the God who gave us this land, the one who made it, the one who was worshipped here by our forefathers that came. And ultimately, we will see a turning back to God, a returning to the true God of the Bible if we want to see a turning in our land. This is what we have seen here in Israel. The people had turned back to God, and now the question is, would God turn back to them? Would he turn his hand of judgment away and bring blessing on the land again? And what we find is that Elijah believes that the Lord will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. And so we find he prophesies in verse 41 this. It says first, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink." Well, eating and drinking was something you did at a time of blessing, at a time when things were going well. "And go up, Ahab, eat and drink." Why? He says, "For there is a sound of the rushing of rain." Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain. Now, we must not miss the significance of what is going on here. And we will remember, if we turn back for a moment to chapter 17 and verse 1, what Elijah had said there. Elijah, the true prophet of God, had promised that there would be drought in the land. There was drought, but he had said something else as well. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, it says this, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years,'" and then this, "except by my word." 3.5 years had gone by. Elijah had been at the brook Cherith, had been at the widow's house in Zarephath. There had not been a word from the Lord that the drought would end. But here in verse 41, we find Elijah speaks a word. There is the sound of the rushing of rain. The drought was going to end. God was again going to bless the land. Now we must ask, what basis did Elijah say this? What made Elijah say this? For did he see, for instance, great storm clouds forming in the sky above? And he looked and he saw the clouds and he said, yes, there is going to be the rushing of rain. No, that's not what happened. Did he actually hear the sound of rushing rain with his actual physical ears? No. Elijah actually heard this and believed this with eyes of faith. For at the time, there was not a cloud in the sky. Look at the next couple of verses. It says in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees. And he says to his servant, go up and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. What does he mean? Well, we go on. He said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. Elijah, when he speaks this word, that there is going to be the sound of rushing rain, he hears it. It's coming. It's on the way. He says this by faith. He says this because he trusts the promise of God. You will remember back in chapter 18 and verse 1, what had God said to Elijah as he was to return to the land? It says there, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and he had. And then it says, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah's then his declaration, his confident assertion that there is the sound of rushing rain was not an assertion that was made because he saw clouds forming and rains coming as we often do. No, Elijah's faith was in the unchanging, inerrant word of God. God had told him that he was going to go and show himself to Ahab and the rain would come, and Elijah believed the word of God. He knew that when God says, I will, that he will accomplish it. When he says, I will send rain, he knows the rain is coming. His confidence is in the living God and in the word of God. And so he proclaims this. He was like Peter in 1 Peter 1:22, where he says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. This is why we are here this morning. We are here this morning because we believe there is a God and he has spoken. And his word, as we have been memorizing, is not just like the word of any man. Men lie, men change their minds, men give false testimony, but the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Elijah believed this. He knew that God's word could be trusted. Do we believe that this morning? Are we willing to stake our life and our eternity on this word of God? Here is where God reveals himself most fully, that there is a God in the heavens who is there, even ruling and reigning today, no matter what scientists might say, no matter what people in these wise institutions might pompously confirm or whatever they are saying these things. But God in his word has told us the truth. God is his unchanging word, and Elijah put his faith on it. He staked his life on it. He said, there's rain coming. Why? Because God said, and it will be so. This is what we must believe today. There are so many voices that are competing for our attention. Do we place our attention and our focus on God and his inerrant word? For here we hear of a God, not only who created the heavens and the earth, but can save a human soul. A God who can revive the soul, a God who can bring someone who is dead to life again, who can take someone who has lived in rebellion against him and turn them into a follower of him who believes in his word and his truth. This is what Elijah was basing this on. And then after Ahab has gone to eat and drink, as Elijah had said, and he tells him that the rain is coming, what does Elijah then do? Well, we find in the 2nd half of verse 42, it says, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees. Elijah was down by the brook, and now he begins to turn and head up the mountain to make this ascent up Mount Carmel again. Him and his assistant begin to go. And you can imagine that the crowd that was still gathered there was looking at him and wondering, now what is he going to do? Why is he going up the mountain again? What's going to happen next? And then as Elijah reaches the top of the mountain, he bows his knee, he prostrates himself on the earth before Almighty God, that he might intercede on behalf of the nation, pleading before the God and the throne in heaven, that the judgment of God would abate and the blessing of God in the form of rain would come again. James 5, verses 17 and 18 captures the moment in these simple words. First, it speaks of what happened prior to 1 Kings 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, James says, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then here's his comment on our current passage. Then he prayed again. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. For the rest of the time this morning, then, I want us to focus our attention where James and where the Word of God would have us focus our attention, and it calls us to focus our attention on Elijah, the man of prayer. Elijah, the man of prayer. What we find in Elijah is a man of prayer, a man who actually believed in the power of prayer, the man who practiced prayer, who regularly came before the throne of God in prayer. As I was thinking about this, I don't know if there are any, is there any other place in Scripture where two chapters are placed together where we see prayer more powerfully answered than 1 Kings 17 and 18. 1 Kings 17 begins, as James says, with Elijah's prayer that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. You get along later on in the chapter, and what we find is that again in verse 21, Elijah is again praying. Why? Because a widow's son has died, and Elijah comes before the throne of God in heaven to ask the God who gives life to give life again to this boy. And God answers his prayer and brings him back to life. Two miraculous answers to prayer in one chapter, and then we get to chapter 18, and what we find in verses 36 and 37, Elijah is praying again. And in response to that prayer, God sends fire from heaven, returns his people back to him. And then we find a fourth time in two chapters, Elijah is now praying. He is there on the mountain, and the Lord will not answer this time in fire, but will answer with rain. Now, as we look at Elijah, this man of prayer, I pray that we would look at him and see him for who he truly is. So often when people read of great men of prayer and others in the Bible like Elijah here, they might say, well, he was exceptional. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was a very, very godly man, and I'm not like Elijah. And so therefore, I can't expect that I would pray like Elijah, that God would answer my prayers as he answered his. But the Bible would tell us exactly the opposite is the case. Actually, the emphasis in Scripture on Elijah as a man of prayer is not on the greatness of the man, not that Elijah was some superman and had some superpowers, but actually in James in chapter 5 and beginning at verse 17, at the beginning of that verse, the Scriptures would have us understand the opposite. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Elijah was a man. Not a superman, and he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. He was a man with a nature like ours. He had like passions, like feelings, like infirmities and affections. He was merely a man. But it's the God to whom the man prayed. And that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Elijah still lives today. The God of Elijah still answers prayer. The God of Elijah still has power to do whatever he decides to do. And the good news is that we are men and women here. Nothing special, nothing great, but the Bible would encourage us with the prayers of Elijah that these prayers came from a man with like nature as ours. God can answer prayers of Elijah. He can answer our prayers as well. And so I want to spend some time looking at this portrait of Elijah on this mountain, this man of prayer this morning, and think of what lessons we might learn from him. Because truly one of the greatest needs in the country of Canada today is for men and women of prayer. They won't be on the news, they won't be lauded in the papers or on the internet, but men and women of prayer, those who will hide themselves away and come before the God of the universe and call out to him on behalf of a dead and dying nation, a nation that has turned away from him, on behalf of men and women and children and friends and neighbors and others that are far from God, what is needed today in our land is a turning back to God in prayer. And so what we need then is to learn lessons from Elijah, this great man of prayer. He was a man, but he actually prayed. Let's learn from him. And first this morning, I want us to see first here Elijah's posture in prayer. Elijah's posture in prayer. How did Elijah come before God? This man who had just won a great victory on Mount Carmel, he had challenged the nation. He had called out to them, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal, then follow him." We find him taunting and mocking hundreds of prophets there on the mountain. He'd seen fire fall down from heaven. The people had repented and turned. He had carried out the judgment of God against the prophets of Baal. And Elijah then could have, as he was full of the Spirit and power, let all of this go to his head. And he could have gone up on the mountain and proceeded to strut to the top of the mountain in a climactic, dramatic conclusion to the conflict. He could have cried out in the sight of all the people, "Lord God of Elijah, send rain on the land that this foolish people might know that you are truly God in heaven and that I am your prophet and that the word of the Lord in my mouth is truth." But Elijah doesn't do this. Elijah does the very opposite. This Elijah who had stood boldly before King Ahab and the prophets of Baal and the nation now bows himself low and falls on his face before the Lord his God. Verse 42 says, Elijah went up to the top of the mountain and he bowed himself down on the earth. He put his face between his knees. You want to know if someone is truly praying? You will know if this is their posture, not just physically, but their posture of heart. No one can pray to the true God in heaven and come before his throne, even though it is a throne of grace. It is a throne. We're talking to God. When we come in prayer, we come before an almighty God. We come before a holy God as sinners who have sinned against God, as those who are creatures before our Creator, as those who are but servants before a great and glorious King. Those who are flippant in prayer are not praying to the God of the Bible. Those who strut into the presence of God do not know their Maker. It is here that we see in Elijah the posture of prayer, bowed low before God. Elijah might stand bold before men, but it is because he has been prostrated before his God. He knows him, and he knows that the only posture before a God like this is to come humbly, to come repentantly, to bow before him in his presence. As Elijah there is bowed before his God, you can imagine the nation looking on. And they see this man there bowed before the Lord in prayer. People have often said a picture is worth a thousand words. And this picture of Elijah there on the mountain, prostrated before his God, before the watching nation, would have been something that would have cut them to the quick if their hearts were not totally hard. They would have been humbled. They would have been convicted. How long had these people worshipped and prayed like the prophets of Baal, raving and cutting and going through all these gyrations and other things? How long had it been before they had bowed their knee and simply and humbly cried out to the true and living God? And there is Elijah before them, teaching them a lesson even by his very presence. Here in Elijah, then, we have an example for us to follow. The posture of the heart is more important than the posture of the body, but oftentimes the body follows the heart. And it is then that we would come and bow before the Lord in prayer, humbly in contrition in the presence of God. This God who spoke from the fire on Mount Sinai, who sent fire to the mountain on Mount Carmel, is a God who describes himself in the Bible as himself a consuming fire. And so we come before him humbly. Yes, we come as children of God, but as Jesus called us to pray, he said, "We pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." God is a holy God. We want to hallow his name in prayer. We want to bow before him as Elijah did. Here is the posture of a man who knows his heavenly Father, and his name is to be hallowed. Humility is one of the great secrets of Elijah's effectiveness in prayer. May it be also ours as well. You know, sometimes people can think that their unworthiness, that their sin, that their weakness, their fears, and their failures exclude them, therefore, from coming before God. But actually, the only people that really belong in the presence of God are those who know themselves to be weak, those who know themselves to be sinners, those who know themselves to be a failure in and of themselves. It is our very weakness that often drives us into the presence of the one who has all power. It is in our sin that we come to him who is all merciful, who is willing to forgive our sin and draw us to himself again if we will but humble ourselves before him in prayer. I find as I've been reading the Psalms, what I find one of the most amazing things is that the psalmist is so often, when he comes before God in prayer, doesn't come before him with all his worth, with his confidence, with his self-assertions, but he regularly comes in weakness. In Psalm 86:1, for instance, he says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." This is the way we come before God. Or Psalm 88, "O Lord, God of my salvation," says the psalmist, "I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." Why? "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength." Do you feel like one who is full of trouble, one who has no strength, one who is poor and needy? This is exactly the kind of person that the Lord inclines his ear to hear when they come to him in prayer. May we, like Elijah, then come bowed low in humility before our God in prayer. Secondly, I want us to notice not only the posture of Elijah's prayer, but the particularity of Elijah's prayer. Elijah didn't just kind of, if you will, take a shotgun and shoot and kind of hope to hit something. But Elijah was a man like a marksman, taking a bow and aiming at a target. He was very particular in his prayer. He was not just praying in general, "Oh Lord God, bless the nation," but he came with particular prayers. What we find is that not unlike Elijah's prayer, for instance, at the offering of the oblation, where we are given a record of his prayer, in 1 Kings 18, 42 and 44, we don't have a record of the specific words that Elijah prayed there. But we do know what he was praying for. And we know it both because of the context where we see this and because of the comparing of Scripture with Scripture. For Elijah was petitioning the Lord for something very particular. He was asking him to send the rain. Notice what it says in verse 43 again. "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.'" Well, what was he looking for? "And he went and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again.' And he sent him there seven times to look." What was it that Elijah was praying for and his assistant was looking for? Elijah was praying for rain and his assistant was looking for clouds. Because if we want rain, generally, if we think about today and we look outside and we see dark clouds coming, we think maybe there's going to be rain. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that Elijah is sending his servant, he goes out to look. And then in verse 44, he knows that he has his answer. Why? It says, "At the seventh time he said, 'Behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand is rising from the sea.' And Elijah said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you.'" One little cloud, but Elijah knew that his prayer had been answered. He was praying for rain, and it came. And he didn't need to wait because he saw the cloud beginning to form. Elijah had a very particular prayer request. James 5, 17 and 18 confirms this. It says, "Elijah was a man with like nature as ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain." That was very particular. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. "Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Now, I think here, although it may seem insignificant to some, is a great key to effective prayer. And to the effectiveness of Elijah's prayer life, he didn't just pray in broad terms and religious pieties, "O Lord our God, bless our thou art our nation of Canada," or these kind of things. No, Elijah was simple, Elijah was straightforward, he was to the point, "O God, send us the promised rain." May we learn a lesson from Elijah here. Learn to pray simply, clearly, directly. We don't need a bunch of pious kind of things surrounding our prayers. We don't need to kind of work up something before God like the raving prophets of Baal. In prayer, somehow we have to kind of stir ourselves up and use all kinds of incantations and other things. No, God knows what you need before you ask him. God is God. We don't need to beat around the bush with him. We can be very straightforward with him. We can come to him with particular requests, praying for particular situations, praying for particular people, that God would shower particular blessings. When we come before God in prayer, as we pray for our church, as we pray for our country, as we pray for our family, our friends, our neighbors, ourselves, may we come with particular requests. If we're going to praise God at the beginning of our prayers and adore him, we can come and praise him for specific attributes of God and specific things. If we're coming confessing our sin before him, we can come not just confessing our sin generally. We know our specific sins, and God knows them too. Let's bring them before him specifically. Say, "God, I am having a rotten time disobeying your word with this ugly sin that I hate. And yet it seems like the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And this is one of them. This ugly one here is driving me down. Please help me. Help me to overcome by the power of the Spirit of God this sin in my life and name it and call out to God." Let's not only praise him for specific attributes, confessing particular sins, but let us give thanks for particular blessings. We could say, "Oh God, we thank you for your goodness to us," and that would be right and true. But how about thinking of the particular blessings that God has showered on us throughout the week? All the various ways we could spend a litany of time thanking God for giving us life and breath and everything else. Thanking him and honoring him for our health, for the blessing of family and friends, for our church family, for a voice that can sing and a mind that can come to know the truth of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and many particular things we can pray for. Because it is in particular prayers that then we can look for particular answers. Elijah didn't send his servant just to go out on a nice little walk and tell him what he saw. He was looking for something particular because he was praying particularly. And then we can thank God when he answers particularly. And so let's learn from Elijah then. We come before God humbly, a posture of humility before him. We come then praying particularly. Thirdly, let us pray like Elijah, for Elijah's prayer was founded on God's promises. Elijah's prayer was rooted and founded on the promises of God. You'll remember, we've already quoted it earlier, that Elijah had been promised that rain was going to come in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Now, some might wonder, well, why, if God has already promised that he's going to do something, why would we pray about it? Isn't that kind of wrong? God said he's going to do it, now we're asking him to do it. Is praying the promises of God, is that something we're supposed to do? Or do we just trust him and count on him to do what he said he would do? Well, Elijah knew that he had been promised by God the rain, and yet that didn't stop Elijah. And Elijah is an example of prayer, and so I believe we should follow him in this. Because Elijah understood something that we need to pay careful attention to. Elijah believed that the word of God, and particularly the promises of God, are the foundation on which our praying securely rests. They are the foundation on which we can rest secure when we are praying before God. You see, Elijah knew that if God had promised and that he was praying according to the promises of God, that therefore God would answer. It encouraged his faith. The promises of God stirred him to faith, stirred him to believe that God would actually answer the very prayers that he was praying. It directed his prayer, encouraged his prayer. Elijah, as he prayed fervently that it might not rain, he prayed the first time, believing the promises of God in Deuteronomy in chapter 11. We won't go there. You can read it this afternoon. In verse 13 to 17, God had promised that if the people turned away from him, that he would withdraw the rain from the land there. He said, particularly when they do this, he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit. And that was why he prayed the first time. And now, as the people had repented and turned back to God, he was praying again according to the word of God and the promise of God, that God might send the promised rain. Elijah knew that he could take God's word, a promise, to the bank in prayer. He knew that when God had made a promise, it was as if God himself had signed the check, and all he was doing was bringing it in to go and to cash it. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The promise excites prayer. What is prayer but the promise pleaded? A promise is, so to speak, the raw material of prayer. Prayer irrigates the fields of life with the waters which are stored up in the reservoirs of God's promise. The promise is the very power of prayer." Promises of God, then, are what to be pleaded before God. They are to excite our prayer, to move us to prayer. They are the raw material of prayer, says Spurgeon, and I believe he's right. We come then pleading God and his promises. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to plead the promises of God and the word of God before God in prayer, we must know them. You can't plead the word of God before him in prayer if you don't read the word of God and hide it in your heart. You can't plead the promises of God if you don't know what they are. But when our heart and mind is filled with the word of God and the promises of God, then we can regularly come before him and say, "But God, you promised." We look at the state of the church in our land today. How are we to pray? Well, Lord Jesus, remember you promised that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Oh, I feel that the gates of hell are prevailing against me and against the church, but you have promised, come and help us. Come, great warrior of God, and by the power of the Spirit of God, build your church in our midst. Build their church in our land. Turn us back to you. You have promised you would do it, and I come to you pleading your promises. Maybe you're struggling in your faith and you feel like you're going to be crushed in unbelief and you're going, "Oh God, I'm having trouble believing in you at all." You say, but I am one of your sheep, Lord Jesus, and you have promised that no one can take me out of your hand. You have promised never to leave me or forsake me. So come and help me. Come and work in me. Come and strengthen me again that I might believe in you and follow after you. Maybe you are here this morning and you are far from God. The God that has revealed himself in the heavens and in the creation has been speaking to you through his creation, and you have suppressed the truth and gone your own way. You think that maybe if you were to come out and stop your hiding from God and actually come before him, that he would judge you for your sin. And yes, we are worthy of that judgment. But you can come even this morning and come with a promise of God and his word that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ said, "Come, you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If your sin has been burdening you, if your rebellion against God has been weighing you down, if you are living life apart from God today, you can come to Jesus and plead the promise and say, "Look, I'm unworthy. I have nothing to give you. Nothing to offer, but you've promised that I'm weary. I'm burdened of living in my sin. I'm weary of running from you. I want now to come to you, Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, and you have promised that you will take this burden off of me and you will give me rest. You will give me peace with God. You will give me everlasting life because you have sacrificed yourself on the cross at Calvary to bear the punishment I deserved." And if you will come to Jesus and plead his promise, we have a God who cannot lie. We have a God who can be trusted, and you plead his promise, and I guarantee you that the answer will come, for he cannot renege on his promise in this way. And so we find then Elijah coming and pleading the promises of God. I commend it to you. Finally, we want to see not only Elijah's posture in prayer, Elijah's particularity in prayer, Elijah's prayer, founded on the promises of God, but finally Elijah's persistence in prayer. Elijah's persistence in prayer. We see Elijah there upon the hill. He's on his knees. His head is bowed. The people are looking on. And after a time of prayer, he lifts up his head again and he begins, and the people would have seen him, begin to speak to his assistant. And he says something to him, and the man goes over to the crest of the hill there at the top there and looks out toward the sea. And they saw him look and come back to Elijah. And he would say something to Elijah, and Elijah bowed his head again and began to pray. A little while later, he lifted up his head a second time and talked to his assistant and said to him, "Go and take a look again." He went and looked over the hill, came back again. Elijah then began to pray. He did it a third time. He did it a fourth time. He did it a fifth time. He did it a sixth time. And then Elijah's head is raised for a seventh time. He again speaks to his servant, who goes again and looks and returns and speaks to Elijah, and then Elijah bows his head no more. But he stands and tells his servant, sends him off in the direction of Ahab. And the people then might have looked off in the distance to where that the servant kept looking, and they would have looked there and saw this small cloud, like a man's hand rising in the distance. And then in verse 45, it wasn't just one cloud, it says in verse 45, "In a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain." Elijah, one time, he asked the Lord, and he says, "Well, that's enough. The Lord has heard me. I'm going to let him take care of it." No, he prays again. He looks again, sees if God has answered. He doesn't get the answer he's looking for. He prays again, and he prays again, and he does this over and over and over again. He persists in prayer. Why does God do this? Why did he not just answer Elijah the first time? Did God need to be awakened from his slumber as Elijah was jawing at the prophets of Baal earlier? Was he off relieving himself or something like this? Was it that God had to muster his power and kind of said, "Well, look, I've got some things to get ready before I can send some clouds and some rain, and so you keep praying while I'll kind of figure this out"? No, I believe oftentimes the Lord doesn't answer our prayers right away to teach us a lesson, to teach the same lesson that Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 11 and Luke 18, that we are to persist in prayer, that we are to pray and not give up. In some ways, it's been said that if we always received everything that we asked for on the first time, we would begin to think that we are God and that somehow God is a genie who bows at our every request in exactly the timing that we would like. But God's ways are not our ways. God is all wise. His timing is perfect. And many times we will pray and he will say, "Not yet, my son or daughter," and he will again cause us to persist in prayer, and we keep coming and coming. He says, "Continue to ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, continue knocking. The door will be open. Persist in prayer." The problem is we are a fast food nation, a nation grown up on instant gratification. It doesn't bode well for our prayer life when we are people like this. We need to come before God regularly and persist and trust that when we are pleading his word and pleading his promises, he hears us. But he encourages us to keep on praying, that we might learn patience, that we might learn steadfastness, that we might actually regularly come into his presence. How many of us, you know, when things get really bad, then we go to prayer? But if God says, "Well, not yet," and we continue to pray, we actually get the benefit and the joy of coming into the presence of our Heavenly Father that much more frequently. And so Elijah then teaches us this persistence in prayer. May we learn a lesson from him. May the picture of him there on the mountain, over and over asking, remind us that we need to continue on until God gives the answer or until he brings us home. Finally, we need to bring this to a conclusion, and I have one final brief exhortation. And that is, we can know everything we need to know about our posture in prayer, about praying particularly, about praying the promises of God, about persisting in prayer. But the one thing that is greatly needed more than all of these things is actually prayer itself. We can talk about these things, we can learn about these things, but Elijah actually prayed. And here is his greatest example to us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would help us, for we are all weak in this area, we can admit. The greatest among us or whatever is a complete failure in many ways. When we think about the great privilege that Christ has purchased for us, that we can come into the presence of Almighty God every day as his children and speak with him and present to him our praises and our thanksgivings and the difficulties and struggles and the things that we are dealing with and come before the throne of God. How is it that we even get admitted at all? But he draws us to himself. He calls us to himself. He says, come on, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. You have not because you ask not. And we find ourselves failing so miserably at this in so many ways. But I pray that the Spirit of God would use this message to change that so that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers. That we would see what God did in the life of Elijah and the nation of Israel through the prayers of his prophet. And we would say, oh God, make me an Elijah. Help me to pray. Humbly, particularly, pleading your promises, continually coming, persisting in prayer on behalf of my loved ones who are apart from you, on behalf of a nation that has strayed so far away from you. In my own life, to help me with the sin that persists, that it might be gone and be dealt with. Oh Lord, help us to pray. Turn us back to you. For it's only a spiritual awakening from God himself when God, like Elijah said in his prayer, turns the nation back to himself. This is what's needed. It's not men doing something, but it is God doing something in the hearts and lives of men that only he can do. And so may this time, as we reflected on the life of Elijah, may God help us to follow his example. And then may we see God powerfully working, and may we, like Elijah, expect an answer, go looking for an answer, and we don't see it, then we continue on in prayer, persisting until the answer comes. Let's turn to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before your great and almighty throne. And Lord, I have one particular request today, that you would help each person here, no matter what state they are in. Oh Lord, whether they are far from you or whether they have been children of yours for many years, may those who are far from you, oh Lord, come to you in prayer, confessing that they are far from you, confessing their sin, confessing their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading the promises of Christ that those who come in his name will not perish but be given everlasting life. Those who come weary and burdened, he will give them rest. Oh Lord, may they pray. And Lord, for the rest of us who have come to Christ this way and come to know him, oh Lord, help us. We fail so often to pray. This great privilege, this great joy that Christ purchased for us at the cost of his own blood, how negligent we are. And Lord, we will go away from here and we will fail again, but we pray that you would help us. We pray that your Spirit would move. We pray that we would be a people of prayer, that we would in our homes and in our individual lives and as a church, that we would grow in this ministry of prayer. And Lord, we recognize we are weak. We hardly even want to ask because we know how many times we have asked or thought about these things and yet we have failed. But Lord, may you help us. Grow us in this ministry, O Lord, we pray. That Lord, that we would look back on this day and years later look back and say, this was a day when God did a work in our hearts and lives, brought us back to him and to his throne of grace. And through our prayers that he had moved us to pray, he has done a great work in our own lives, in the life of our church, in the life of our family and friends, in our nation, because we have come to him in prayer. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.